Thank you, Kelvin. It's very, very interesting. I was studying to prepare to teach this text this week. I learned a lot of things about baptism, some amazing, some disturbing, to say the least. I read from a website, very well-trusted resource for us when we prepare for things like this, about, I dare say, a Southern Baptist church where they have a resource to help coach other churches and to up the baptisms during the call of invitation. They wrote on their website that you could use counselor volunteers or spiritual leaders within the body to sit strategically throughout the church so that as the invitation takes place and they begin to move as the pastor makes the call, that other people begin to move who are looking around. This method right here is also in a book the pastor wrote. I won't give you his name. He wrote a book, though, several best-selling books. He's got one of the largest churches in our convention, and their numbers for baptisms and new membership has surpassed most of the standard numbers. I'll be sure to get the book for Brandon in case you think it needs to be reviewed for some purposes. All that begs the question, why? After prayer and meditation and thinking more about this, I come to one answer simply. If they'll lead, we'll follow. We are sheep, by the way. That's what we are. It always seems that whenever you have a powerful, flesh-appealing, emotional preacher who can really get the sparks going, per se, we have some good heads bowed, eyes closed moments, don't we? Hands raised to now commit your life over to Jesus at this moment forever and ever. Sadly, more often than not, though, we know when we study the Word of God through the parable of the sower alone, we know that a lot of this immediate growth doesn't take root. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't take root. And many times, you know, it's just going to burn up and be taken away quickly. And those leaders that do that type of thing, they'll be held accountable. Just as Jesus said to those that like to pray to be seen to pray. That right there, they'll receive their just reward. All of this I bring up because I can understand it. As I was told by Brandon that I could preach from Matthew 3 to continue going through it here. I have my own experience. I think I was 12 or 13 when I made a commitment to be baptized, and I can tell you that at the time, I don't know how genuine I was. It was a moment thing in many ways. I don't know if I understood it. One of my favorite pastors, J.D. Greer, out of Raleigh, North Carolina, he says he's been baptized three or four times now because he keeps thinking he's getting it wrong when he was younger. So I bring all that up so to set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about baptism and what that actually means. It's a very diminished thing, a lot of people would say. It's an often overlooked thing, and it's really not given maybe the emphasis that it needs to be given in the Baptist church alone, much less all of our faiths. So if you have a moment, get your Bible, open it up to Matthew, or turn on your apps on your phone and go to Matthew 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. I want to take just 1 minute also to tell Kelvin thank you for being here. I am a member of the Gideon Ministry, the Springfield Camp, as Walton Walker is with Kelvin. We very much appreciate the time that the church gives us to come and share that we are trying to work side by side with the local church. And we do that not just here in this community, but all over the world. So thank you, Kelvin, for that presentation this morning. So Matthew 3, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. If you will, follow along with me as we read the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And then Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again that your word is so beautiful and amazing, and it leads us always back to the cross. if we would just go to it, Lord, every day, look at it, and we will be like a deer, Lord, who pants for water, Lord. Your word will give us and fulfill our thirst always. Preach us, teach us now, Lord, as we preach this word, and let us know what it is you have for us to understand about baptism. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, there are not too many accounts in the New Testament Gospels that span all four. There's not. There's only a few. I wrote them down to talk to you about them real quick. I think it's kind of important because this is one of those. There's actually a six that this happens with. It's interesting, you know, the birth isn't even accounted for in all four Gospels. But this is one of the ones it is. Here's the six that I wrote down. The baptism of Christ by John here. This is in all four Gospels. The transfiguration, of which many of you looked at this morning in Sunday school. That's in all of them. The feeding of the 5,000. That's the one miracle that holds true across all of them there in terms of teaching us. The crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. It's very fascinating to me that with all these things that happen in the Gospels, and three, two, or even just one, that these six, for some reason, are there for us to really be told four different accounts of the same thing. And I think we have to take a minute to wonder why. So when we read these in our Bibles and we learn from them, we need to really ask what it is we're supposed to take from them. Today's event is often read but overlooked in many ways. It's passed over quickly, and we'll see why as we go on. But the scene depicted in Matthew is confirmed by all the other writers. It's an amazing story of man's redemption by the Son of Man being fulfilled. It's another piece of the story of how Christ is going to save us. So, we have three questions. I think they're in your bulletins there. We actually have a question we're going to answer. We have something I want us to see. And then at the end, we're going to see what that means. So, our first thing there, if you're looking at your bulletin, you see is, why was Christ baptized? Why was Christ baptized? It was not because he was a sinner. That is a first thing you need to know. It's not because he was a sinner. When we look at what's happening with John the Baptist and what he is calling the people to do here, they're hearing him preach. He's telling them to come and repent. Be baptized in repentance. But Jesus needs no what? He needs no repentance. So many people come to this text. They look at Jesus as a man who leads us to do something to emulate. Is that who Christ is? Someone that we should be emulating? Someone that we should look at to just follow and act like for our salvation? No, that's not. That's not who Jesus is. I saw a sign coming through Morristown, Tennessee yesterday when I was leaving out of McMinnville. The sign said, "Look at what Jesus has done for you. Now what have you done for him?" Like that. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Now, what have you done for him? We do nothing for Jesus because he needs nothing. No, we do things because of Jesus. Our love, our faith, the grace, they lead us to obedience. Obedience in the truth. Obedience in love. Christ, when he takes this step of obedience himself, make no mistake, it was a step of obedience. It is to relate to mankind in our walk in this world. John looks at this sinless, literally sinless man of God who is asking him to do something to him that he's been telling people, repent before you do it. Be baptized and repent. How does John respond when he's asked by Christ to do this? He says it right there in the text. You should be baptizing me. Because John knows that this man doesn't need to be forgiven for anything. So, if it's not sin, because he needs no repentance, and it's not because he's giving us something to just follow him to do, why? We'll try to answer that quickly. We must see and understand in the text his fulfillment of the baptism. Two things, two notes. In the baptism, Christ identifies with the sinner. He identifies with us as mankind. Why is this important? Because Christ has to take on our sin. Sin is ugly. Sin is painful. Sin is wretched. Sin deserves death. Christ was sinless. Christ is beautiful. Christ deserves glory. But instead, Christ takes on our sin. He bears our wrath of the cross at death. Just like the horrible sin and the debt he would pay, he would also take on every aspect of our life. He endured mankind in the flesh in every way, so we can never say we don't have a high priest that doesn't relate to us. This action, along with his entire life and his walk on earth, is what make our God and his gospel so different than every other religion you will ever hear. See, God comes down to us. He becomes one of us. He relates to us in every way. He never misses a step, though. And even in this obedient act, he goes into the water perfect. God comes down to us. God becomes one of us. Jesus goes out into the Jordan River where the messenger was preaching. He does this before large crowds. We know that John had large, large crowds there. There's more secular writing about John the Baptist than there is about Christ, because so many people had heard of him. So many people were talking about him. He goes out before all these people. And what does he do? Does he stop? Does he tell them, "I'm here. You see me? The king has arrived. Now, go. Clean yourselves up. Get in the water. Repent from your sins for who you are. Follow me. I'm Jesus." That's not what he does he? He identifies with us, and he goes into the dirty Jordan River, the sin-filled water, and he's baptized, just as the sinners are. That leads us to our second point of why. Matthew 3:15 is the answer to the why, clearly. To fulfill all righteousness. If you underline something in your Bible today, underline that. Put a little star there, circle it, write it down, or whatever. That right there is the key note. This is where we get the sermon title this week, Baptism Fulfilled. Because Jesus said, "I mean, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness." And I'm not sure how you feel about this action of Jesus, but this message of substitutionary atonement, that's a big word. You see, baptism represents one of needed repentance, just as John was preaching, but not for Christ. His baptism here is basically an understanding of him going into the water before God. It's a symbolic act. It represents every baptism that will follow. Because he does just what has to happen. He fulfills the righteousness in every way. We can go into the water. We can come out before the Father as the Son, pleasing to the Lord. This belief that we are not good enough and can never be good enough truly cuts to the heart of mankind. This is why so many people treat baptism as though it's either a saving act, and it's not a saving act, or they wash over it quickly because they don't want to put much depth into what they're doing. I know personally at this church, I have been part of a time when my daughter was saved and she wanted to be baptized. And I was told, "No, we're not going to do that next week. We have a senior citizen luncheon right after church. We don't have time." And then the week after we had this going on, I had to sit down and say, "Look, I don't think that this saves her, but she has been saved with her confession in Christ, and she needs to be baptized because she's ready to do it." And after a little bit of arm twisting and arguing, we did it. We don't need to wash over what's happening here. We must see Christ at this moment fulfill all righteousness in this obedient act before God. That is the why. I hope you understand that as Christ goes in the water, we're not going in like him. So many preachers preach that. They say, "Why do you baptize?" Well, Jesus was baptized. It's not that simple. We have to understand why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized to fulfill the righteousness. And as he goes into the water, now we can go to the next point of what we see. And what we see has a lot of depth to it there. What do we see? Well, it's trifold or threefold here. We see the Trinity at full scale, if I'm being broad, at full scale at this moment. Let's talk about each one by one. First, we see the Holy Spirit. We see the anointing and the empowerment of Christ at the work and the ministry of head in Matthew 3:16. We see the marvelous depiction of the heavens open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, it says. This is not the only place that we see the Holy Spirit, His majestic, powerful self-being, being depicted this way as hovering, if you have it, or fluttering. If you go back to Genesis 1, 1 through 2, and you look there in your Bibles, you can see where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Just like in the beginning there in Genesis, we see a beginning here of the ministry of Christ. At this moment, He is now being anointed to step out of the messenger's call of setting the way and now eclipse Him. No doubt, John would understand that this is what's going to happen as he wrote in the Gospel of John. John wrote about John the Baptist saying, "I must decrease and he must increase." This is the moment where Jesus takes center stage, if you have it, at the beginning. Seeing the beginning of the ministry and anointing of the Spirit is clear. Christ declares baptism here in Matthew 3 at the beginning of His ministry. If you look at the Gospels, you see that. Matthew 3, beginning starts. As He ascends in Matthew 28, He again declares what? To go and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, the Trinity is referenced. That's our first thing we see with the Trinity. The second thing we see is the Father. Just as Christ identifies with us and who we are, God identifies who He is. Jesus, He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." I mentioned early on during the introduction that this event is often overlooked and somewhat passed by. That's because, in my opinion, in three of the four Gospels, we see right after this baptism, or as Mark states it, immediately after the baptism, that, and Brother Brandon will preach about this when he picks back up in Matthew, is the temptation of Christ. Most of the time when you teach this, as I did the youth a few years ago to them, I taught them together. A lot of people do that together, and sometimes the baptism gets a little overlooked. This event often gets a lot more traction, the temptation does, but we cannot miss what's happening at this moment right here. Before the temptation of Israel-like proportions in the wilderness, Christ is assured by the Father of who He is, almost as though God is prepping His Son for the battle ahead. You see, that's what we do. Anybody that's been involved in sports or anything like that, you know, a coach gives a pep talk. Or to be more intimate, you know, a lot of guys in here, men in here, you might coach your kids in sports. And maybe you've been practicing with them, preparing them, and getting them ready for what's about to happen. And you say to them, "Now's the time. Everything you've worked for is about to happen." I wasn't very athletic, so my dad didn't have to say that very much. But some of you have seen that happen. I think I saw other kids happen to other kids when I played football. Jesus looks up and His Father says to Him, "Do not forget who you are. You are my Son." And this right here will be a challenge to Him in the moments ahead. Also, as the Father speaks these words, it's prophetic. This is direct prophecy from the Old Testament. Psalm 2:7 says, "I will tell of thee the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" This messianic psalm, Psalm 2, has always been recognized by the rabbis as one that is clearly about the Messiah to come. No one argues about it. And as you look at this moment right here, this is when Jesus is called out before everyone. "You are my Son." The second part of it is coming from Isaiah 42:1. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon you." A more tricky passage, at least for the Jewish rabbis. This is coming from what's considered the servant songs, which Isaiah wrote several of. They've always begged the question, who is this lowly, suffering servant? Surely he can't be the Messiah. As referenced in Psalm 2, the Son. He wouldn't have to go through the ringer, per se, of life. He wouldn't have to suffer many things. He wouldn't have to be beaten. He wouldn't have to be cast out and ignored by His own people. But no, to the Christian, we know that is who Jesus is. That is what Jesus did. And if you go through the servant songs, some of them would be all the rest of Isaiah 42, maybe Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61. Some of those, read through those, and you'll see who Jesus is. He is clearly, at this moment, talking about our Savior. The last thing we see as we look at this part of the text right here is we see the Son, the Trinity at full scale, as I said. Lastly, we see the Son. Though he knew no sin, he fulfills this step of the ministry. The ministry that all the priests of God had performed in some way. Back in the Old Testament, we see the ritual cleansing. That was a form of baptism, what this stands for. Jesus fulfills the law to every jot and every tittle. That's what he does right here. He's continuing that ministry on earth. The first priests, the sons of Aaron, they would have been cleansed or baptized, and then they would have been anointed with oil. That was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the oil would run down the beard. It would go from their head, down their face, down their beard, all the way down their body. It was a symbol of who they were. It's a very emotional thing if you stop for a minute and think about what baptism is. You think about what you're doing at that moment. You're going into the water and you're coming out anointed. You're coming out to follow through with what Jesus told us we should follow through with. You're becoming a saint within the church. Jesus fulfills that again as he comes out of the water. Christ commits himself over to all the Father demands. This pleases the Father. As Christ is always doing, he's always pleasing to the Lord. Are you always pleasing to the Lord? Is that what baptism was for you? Something that was pleasing to the Lord? Brandon's going to pick up the message as we continue on into Matthew, and he's going to teach us about the temptation, and you're going to see that every single thing that happens here happened for a purpose of what was about to come. So we tried to answer the why. I tried to let you see what is there. Now let's talk about what this means to us. I'm not sure how you feel about this subject. Maybe you have a predetermined idea of what baptism is, and maybe you don't really care at all. I hope that you care a little bit more after you hear those words. Our salvation does not come from baptism. No, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit from his carnation in the womb, from his virgin mother throughout his life. But this public profession was something that needed to be seen and told to all. He was the Son of God before Jesus told him he was, before God told him he was the Son. So don't ever get mixed up in what I'm saying here. I'm not telling you that you need to be baptized to be saved. But our baptism is not emulation nor an act of justification of salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith alone. Baptism is a public confession, a symbolic action of that faith, where one goes into the water and it's pleasing to the Lord. It was Christ who was anointed by the Spirit, our great and final high priest, before the Lord. When we come out of the water, we are acknowledging this truth in our own lives. We are saying goodbye to our former publicly self-controlled lives. It's now dead in the water. It's gone. And we're putting our new life, our hope, into the person as we come up out of the water. We give everything over to him. Maybe you've heard it said before. Dead and raised. I pray you see that. When Jesus comes out good and pleasing to the Father, it gives us the understanding of what is going to take place on the cross, the suffering death. When we go into the water ourselves following Jesus, if we go into it by faith, when we come out of the water, folks, this is very important about the baptisms. When we come out of the water and we understand what Jesus did, he looks at me and he says, Josh, you are my son. And I'm pleased with you because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. This representation, this commitment in front of all who are willing to see it is a very important step of faith. There is not a new believer in the New Testament outside of the thief on the cross. A cross that is not baptized once he confesses in Jesus. You're not going to find him. In fact, there's one story where they're out in the middle of the desert. And when he comes to faith, suddenly there's water. This is very, very important. I'm not sure if you've been baptized. I'm not sure what your opinion is on baptism. But I hope you see that if this is something that you've been putting off because maybe you felt like you had outgrown it, maybe you went to a church where they do infant baptisms, which I'm not here to challenge infant baptisms. Maybe you've been at a church where they only sprinkle and you've wondered about that. My question to you is, what's holding you back now? Jesus was a grown man when he did this. He didn't need it to be saved, but he had to do it to fulfill all righteousness. He went into the waters so that we could go into the waters. So I don't care how old you are. I'm not sure where you grew up, what you believe, but I hope that you see yourselves in this story, that you have an opportunity after confessing in Christ and calling him as Lord to follow through in this obedience just as Christ went through it in obedience. To wrap up, I want to read you a quote from one of the great American theologians, Jonathan Edwards. And I think it's very relevant to what we're talking about because this is something that you have to really grasp in your salvation to understand why we do it. Jonathan Edwards had this to say. He said, the difference between a man who knows about Christ and a man who knows Christ is the difference between a man who knows about the sweetness of the honey and another who has tasted and craves its sweetness. Once you know Jesus as your Lord, you will see that his sweetness is so good, you cannot get enough of it. That your reconciliation before God by Christ and his salvation for you on the cross, baptism is a mere step. But it is a beautiful step. It is something that can help you begin your sanctification in Christ. Because that's where it begins. Coming forward and telling people what you believe and who you are is very important because it's a testimony that we give. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you do make it clear to us, Lord, even if the teaching is not the way you want it to be. And God, we thank you for this service this morning that we've had. And we pray, God, that we've learned something from your word. We pray that we've brought you honor and glory as we sang these songs. And God, we pray that as Brandon comes up here, Lord, to do an invitation, that this will not be a heads bowed, eyes closed moment of just following through. But if people feel the need to come to you and know you, they will do just that. And if they feel the need to be baptized, they'll come and speak to him about that, and we can begin that process as a church. God, we thank you again for your word. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.